our sermon series. So let me ask a question. Does anybody remember what margin is? Margin is the difference between my... Come on, I thought I had an architect and I had an engineer here somewhere. What's margin? It's the difference between my load and my limits. All right? So it's this idea that everybody's got a certain amount of time, a certain amount of energy, you know, a certain amount of resource and everything in their life. You've got a certain amount and you need some margin, because if you're living at the limits, you're going to burn yourself out. And I showed an illustration last week of an overloaded truck, and I think people looked at that and said, yeah, my schedule's overloaded, my budget's overloaded, I'm emotionally overloaded, I'm physically overloaded. Maybe that's why I'm so tired all the time. Anybody tired all the time? Anybody sick and tired of being sick and tired? I'm just wondering. Well, that's what this message is all about. And I have a little confession to make. So you're all going to have to listen to my confession this morning. Remember I talked about having margin in our schedule and building in buffer? And you plan to be what? On time for every appointment? Or what do you really plan? You want to plan to be early for every appointment, because when unexpected things happen, you won't be late. But if you plan to be on time, you're always going to be late. So guess what I did on Monday? I called up Lyle on my way to work, all right, because I was going to talk to him about something on my way to work. And I had to confess to him I was running late. And I was late for work. And one of the symptoms of being overloaded is you don't care. And I confessed to him I didn't care that I was going to be late. Maybe they'd fire me. But in any case, guess what I did on Tuesday? This is no joke. I did this on Tuesday. I had a doctor's appointment at 9:45. It was 10 minutes from my house in Percival. And so I got up on Tuesday morning. I saw it was going to be really hot that day. It's my day off. And so I said, I'm going to get in my bike ride before I go to the doctor's office. So I got on my bike and I headed down to Leesburg on the W&OD trail. And I had my little phone in front of me, and it had my route and time and all this stuff on it. And I got to the place where I thought was the turnaround point, realized I programmed in the wrong route, and I was really late. And so I set a personal best for that ride that day. I beat my best time by 2 minutes, which is not a good idea when you're my age. I'm just telling you. It's not a good idea. And so I got home. I took a shower. I got to the doctor's office. What's the first thing they do? They check when you get there. They check your blood pressure when you walk in the door. And so here's the good news. Even though my blood pressure was considerably higher than normal, it was still acceptable. All right, so that's a big win for me. All right, but I just thought, I'm not practicing what I preach. Okay, I got one more confession this morning. And it's going to fit into the sermon. But this morning, I was getting ready to come over here and realized I didn't eat breakfast. So I just grabbed one of those little breakfast bars, and I ate that on my way over, and you'll get that later on in the sermon. But this whole idea of living with margin is important. You know, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have a rich and satisfying life. And if we're not having that, if we're always tired, if we're always worn out, if we're always stressed, if we're always looking for a break, I don't know if you ever say that, I just need a break. You're probably not enjoying the rich and satisfying life that God wants you to have. And if you want to have the kind of life he wants you to have, you have to live it the way he tells us to live. Does that make sense to anybody but me this morning? If I'm not living the kind of life he wants me to live, it's not his fault. It's probably, maybe, no, it's definitely my fault. And I just want you to know that I have been hating the preacher in this series, because everything he wants me to do, I struggle to do. So let's just get into the message this morning. This morning, what we're going to talk about is this idea that this idea of living a hurried life, because we don't have any margin in our schedule, we tend to rush things and hurry things. Am I the only one that does that, or do you just forget to do stuff? Like you're so busy, you just throw stuff off the sled. I know most of you, and I know none of you do that. You guys don't throw stuff off the sled. You just drive the sled dogs harder. And by the way, you're the sled dog and the sled. So I just wanted to confess that. The other thing is, I struggle with slowing down as well. I had this epiphany last week, and I didn't share it last week. I'll share it this week. I don't have a throttle. I have an on-off switch. Anybody know what that means? You're either on or you're off, you know? And you know how if you've got an on-off switch, when you sit down maybe to watch a show at the end of the day, you sit down, you put your feet up to watch the TV show, you have no idea what you watched when you get nudged and told it's time to go to bed, all right? And somebody in my family knows what it's like to nudge me because I'm out. There's a show, we watch some of those treasure hunting shows. I have no idea what's going on. I'm just waiting someday they might find some treasure. But that's, and you see, we're like that. This is not just you and it's not just me. This is kind of like a national problem. We are always in a hurry. And one of the evidences that we're always in a hurry is frozen orange juice sales have dropped pretty aggressively over the last 20 years. Do you know why we don't buy frozen orange juice anymore? We don't want to wait for the orange juice to thaw. And it's kind of like, maybe we might have a problem here. We might have a problem. Hurrying up through life is a problem. Some people view life as a race to win. Do you know what it really is? It's a journey that you're supposed to enjoy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. They might have life and have it more abundantly, or as the New Living Translation says, that you might have a rich and satisfying life. So let me sell this a little harder this morning by giving you some of the consequences of living a hurried life. And the first one is this one. When you live a hurried life, hurry causes you to neglect your own needs. Has anybody said, I never have any time for myself? All right? Has anybody ever said something like that? Right? Well, it's true. You can live this way. In the book of the Song of Songs, one of the servants said this, I had no time to care for myself. And maybe you need to stick this on your refrigerator with a magnet. If somebody wants to make a magnet up, I think that'd be a cool thing. But maybe you need to put this on your refrigerator as a magnet. I have no time for myself. And let me talk about that just for a couple seconds. All right, some of you know you need more exercise, but you've got no time to go to the gym or take a walk. Do you know what we did? We got a dog. When you have a dog, you have to go for a walk. You have to, all right? And so we have a dog, and we'll probably always have a dog, because sometimes we don't have time for that, for any exercise. Anybody skip sleeping? You know, anybody say the words, there'll be plenty of time for sleeping when I'm dead? I mean, that's an American phrase, all right? We say things like that. You need sleep. You need sleep. All right? So you don't take time to sleep, and you need sleep. I made the comment about the breakfast bar this morning. All right, some of us don't have time to eat. I ate the breakfast bar because I forgot to eat my breakfast this morning, and I was in a rush to get over here to do setup. By the way, we could always use help with setup. And then here's another thing. A lot of people eat fast. They eat fast. They eat while they're walking around. They don't sit down to eat a meal. And so what do you do with your schedule at lunchtime? All right? I got an hour for lunch. I don't know what you get. I get whatever I take. It's never an hour. And then I eat fast so I can get back because I got things to do. Anybody like that? All right? You know what the problem with eating fast is? You don't chew your food. You don't chew your food. I have an older brother who got diverticulitis. You do not want to get diverticulitis. He had open heart surgery. He said gut surgery is worse. All right? And so he said to me, he says, "Hey, Chunk," that's what he calls me. He says, "Chunk, chew your food. You don't want to get this." All right? So but we're in such a hurry, we don't take care of our own needs. You have time. This is not a commandment from God, but this is one from me. You have time to sit down and eat a meal. You have time to eat a decent meal. Fast food should not be a staple of your life. Can I get an amen from somebody? Although I do like Chick-fil-A. All right, but it should not be a staple of your life. You when you're too hurried, you neglect your own needs. Here's the next one. Hurry decreases your joy. The faster you go, the less time you have to enjoy your life. And God doesn't want you to forget that. Listen to what the Bible says. "My days go faster than a runner. They fly away without my seeing any joy." Remember a couple months ago, I did a series on the fruits of the Spirit? All right, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, all right, but the second one is joy. And so God wants your life to overflow with joy. When we talk about fruits of the Spirit, these are character qualities that God is trying to develop in us. Now you would think, well, God's God, why can't he just make it happen? Because he doesn't make anything just happen in your life. He invites you to obey him. He invites you to enjoy the rich and satisfying life he has to, but it's almost like he's got to fight with us. Look, and this would be me if I was God. Shake you by this or slap you upside the head because I'm from Jersey. I want you to have this rich and satisfying life. Why don't you do that? All right? And it's because we think we know better. Can I get an amen or an oh my from somebody this morning? The reason we don't do what God tells us to do is because we think we know better, or we think that he's going to take something away from us that we like. All right? So a hurried life means there's going to be less joy. Can I just say this again? Life is not a race to be won. Maybe you should say that with me. Life is not a race to be won. Life is a journey to be enjoyed. Let's say that part. Life is a journey to be enjoyed. And so hurry takes all the joy out of my life. Let me give you another one. Hurry makes you less productive. Now, all the people in here that are hardworking people, and it's a lot of people here, either own your own business or you work like your own business, like you own the business, and that's not a bad thing. Can I tell you? The Bible says whatever you're fine to do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord, as working for him, all right? And he's not an unreasonable boss. I just want to tell you that, all right? He wants you to have a good life. But we think that if we pick up the pace, we're going to get more done, all right? Do you know what I've found in life? There are some people who never get anything done or never feel like they've accomplished anything because they always think there's more. Anybody driven like that? We're going to get to that in a little bit, motivations and things like that. But I'm going to just tell you, hurry makes you less productive. I remember at one time in my life, they tried to get us all to be multitaskers. And maybe some people can be multitaskers. This guy ain't a multitasker. You know what happens when I'm doing three or four things at once? I got three or four things that aren't getting done, all right? I have three or four things that are not getting done. Either they're not getting done or they're not getting done well. Think about this. When God created the world, was he multitasking? No, he did one thing at a time. He had something to do for each day, and when the day was over, he stopped. And then he did the next thing, and they did the next thing, and they did the next thing. Did he do that because he can't multitask? Of course not. God can do whatever he wants. I think what he was showing us is this is the way you get things done. You do this, you do it to completion, then you do it that, and then you do the next thing. All right? So there's this idea that we think by hurrying, by trying to do more than we can at once, We're going to get more done. Look what the Bible says here. A person in a hurry makes mistakes. Anybody ever forget an ingredient when they were making dinner or baking a cake because they were in such a hurry? Do you know that little pinch of salt makes a difference? I'm just saying. You know that the sugar that's supposed to go in there, if you leave that out altogether, it is a totally different dessert. I'm just saying that this morning here. But we're in a hurry, so we leave stuff out. Anybody forget a step? You know, there's steps to a process. You leave out a step, you got to start all over again. And maybe you, and I remember this. My mom said this to me on more than one occasion. Why is there always enough time to do things over, but never enough time to do them right the first time? All right. She probably said that while she was correcting my homework. But it's this idea that God wants you to know that a person in a hurry makes mistakes. Person who's in a hurry makes a mistake. I usually use a different app for preaching on Sunday morning. I was in such a hurry, I didn't switch apps, so it's going to be fun today. Makes mistakes. And here's the other one. When we're talking about the fact, makes us less productive. Look what the Bible says. The plans of hardworking people earn a profit, but those who act too quickly become poor. You know, if you're making plans, you know what that means? You're sitting down and you're thinking things through. Anybody too busy to think? All right? You become less productive when you don't have a plan. When you don't have a plan, you got to do things two and three times. When you have a plan, you might get the result you don't like at the end. Anybody without a plan, you just push ahead and get the job done and say, "Ooh, I didn't do this right. I got to do it over." So it makes you less productive, not more productive. And let me give you two more this morning, two more consequences. A hurried lifestyle dries up your love. You know, when you get in a hurry, sometimes you start skimming on your relationships in your life. You ignore the call or avoid those people because you're too busy doing other stuff. You don't have time for people. And if you don't have time for people, how can you love anybody? Do you know what I mean? Like, there's no such thing as quality time. There's only quantity time. All right? That is a love language you give to people around you, is you give them your time, and that's how they know that you love them. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm a parent, and I'm a grandparent. All right? This idea of I'm too busy right now, if it's chronic in your life, there are times you can be too busy. Do you understand that? There's something really important and it's urgent. We talked about that last week. It's urgent and it's important. It's got to be done now. You can be too busy. But if you're always too busy, if you're chronically too busy, all right, you've got a problem. What does the Bible say? If I do not have love, then I am nothing. No matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. You know, love, if I'm always hurried, if I'm always out of time, I don't have time to show people the love that I want to show them. So if you're too busy for people, then you are what? Too busy. Can I say it again? If you're too busy for people, what are you? Too busy. Thank you so much. Now we move on to one more this morning. And hurry keeps you from hearing God. You know, one of the amazing benefits of being a Christ follower is hearing from God. We're supposed to. Listen to what Jesus said. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. This talks about the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. It's supposed to be an intimate relationship, and it involves hearing and obeying. And I just highlighted this one phrase, my sheep listen. You know, listen is not passive. When I'm listening, I'm active. I think we sit, when Carol and I sit on the deck in the morning, we listen for the different bird calls that we hear while we're drinking our coffee. By the way, I'm going to talk about having your devotions, but I always have my coffee before my devotions. I'm just saying, all right, because I want to pay attention to what God's saying, and I won't hear him if I don't have my coffee. But we sit there and we listen for the birds. At night, we listen because there's an owl in our neighborhood and we haven't heard him lately or heard her lately. And so we listen. You see, this it's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's an intentional thing. And many of us, and I've heard this complaint down through the years, people who are Christ followers, but I never hear from God. And they scratch their head and they think, why don't I hear from God? Well, one of the reasons you might not hear from God is that you're too busy, you're in a hurry. God makes the call. Line's busy. He goes to voicemail. All right? He doesn't leave voicemail, by the way. From what it's kind of like, if you want to hear from me, I want to talk to you. You need to make time. Look at what the Bible says. Be still and know that I am God. You know, this knowing is contingent on the still part. A lot of us don't know how to be still. We don't know how to put time aside. I really believe that in the morning, there ought to be a time for reading your Bible and praying. It doesn't have to be a lot of time, all right? But I think it should be some time that's put aside throughout the day. I mean, lunchtime, you know, while you're woofing down all that food, maybe you slow down, digest your lunch, and then, oh, by the way, you'll have less heartburn. I know this for a fact. If you slow down, you won't have as much heartburn in your life, and that's always better. Less heartburn is better. Is to slow down and then maybe take a few minutes quietly. If you have a door at the office, close the door. If you don't, go out for a little walk around. Just you and the Lord, and just talk to him. And I'm going to tell you, his sheep listen and they follow. It's a two-way thing here. So here's, if you didn't catch this in those consequences of running hurried, the real key, though, is slowing down. And so I'm going to spend the rest of the message this morning, and it's going to be 18 minutes, on a couple steps that you can take to slow down. Because I'm pretty sure if I asked you, you want a rich and satisfying life, you want an abundant life, you want to obey God, all right? So now I just want to tell you, this is how. These are a couple steps that you can take to slow down. And here's the first one. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. You know, by nature, we're not contented. If you're an American, you are not contented. All you have to do is look at every commercial on TV. Every commercial that's on TV, every ad you ever read makes you discontent because they show you people, all right? And they're beautiful people and they're smiling people and they've got the nicest clothes and they've got the best car and they've got the biggest house, all right? And you look at that and you compare yourself to that person and say, Oh, I want what they have. That's what they're trying to do. Marketeers are geniuses at manipulating people. Don't ask me what I do in my other job. All right, but the whole thing is designed to make you dissatisfied. And you know how they can make you dissatisfied? Because you're already dissatisfied. They just turn up the heat a little bit. All right, you're not satisfied with what you own, what you've achieved, or who you are. All right? That's what they're working on. And so we're naturally not contented. We're discontented. And Paul the Apostle, a great man of God in his day and the writer of most of our New Testament, said this, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." You know what this tells me? You can learn contentment. If you're not content, you can become content. And remember, I gave you all a little homework assignment last week, and I'm not going to ask because this will crush me if you forgot the homework assignment. So I'm just going to say it and pretend like you all remember. I told everybody to take some time to discover what keeps you pushing for more and more and more. more and more, more activities on your schedule, more achievement in your career, more money in your account, more toys, more experience that you can chalk up and mark off on your bucket list. I gave you the assignment to go home and think about that. What is it that drives me to do more and more and more? And I just want to say there's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition is how we get things done. But your ambition can get out of control in your life. It can be a destructive force. In society, we know, in today, we know we don't know the meaning of slow down or enough. And that's another question you ask. What's enough? Ambition is driven by a lot of unhealthy motivations. You know, some people can be motivated by fear. If I don't work really hard, here's the consequence. I'm not going to have enough. I'm going to be poor when I get old. It's fear that drives us. If I don't work harder than everybody else, somebody else is going to get my promotion. I'm afraid, all right? I think I should have that promotion or whatever it is I'm working so hard. It could be insecurity. Some of you are perfectionists, all right? You push and push and push, and whatever you do is not good enough. I'm just going to tell you, and your dad actually said it one time. Done is, what does he say?
Good is done. Good is nice, done is better.
And so there are some things in your life, you got to just decide what is good enough, all right? Because there is good enough. All right? And it's okay if you figure that out. Some of you, it's pride. All right? Or at least it's ego-driven. I've got to work harder because I've got to prove that I'm as good as everybody else or I'm better. I'm better. Remember I used the phrase a couple times? This message is okay for all of you losers, but I'm better than you. Remember? I talked about that last week. If some of it's just, I want to prove that I'm the best or I'm better. And there's nothing wrong with working at something hard, but you have to understand what your motivation is. Am I doing it to please him or am I doing it to satisfy something that's broken inside of me? And I'm going to just tell you again, our God is not an unreasonable God. He's not an unreasonable boss. He knows what's good. And here's the last one. We compare ourselves to each other. We do. And that's another ego-driven one. You know what is the devil right now? Social media. All right? If you watch social media and you've got a lot of friends, and I don't look at it as much as I used to, and I ignore all those emails that tell me that so-and-so posted something. I don't care anymore, all right? Because here's the thing. People live so much better online. I think there's a song that goes like that, all right? But it's this idea that, you know, you look at their life, and you're like, wow, they're going on that vacation. They're doing that. They just got that new car. They got this new house. And you start to compare yourself against these people. Can I tell you something? Most of it's a lie. They're just trying to impress you. And then what happens is we compare ourselves to what their elevated experience and we feel like losers, all right? And so we push ourselves so we can put the better picture up there online. And it's kind of like, I think that's the devil. I really do. I think that's the devil. He's using this one to mess us up. Your worth as a woman and your worth as a man has nothing to do with what you accomplish in life or your work. It's not what you do, it's who you belong to. You were created by God. He loves you with an unbounded love. He made you. Jesus died for you. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Jesus loved you so much that he'd rather die on a cross than live for eternity without you. You get your worth from your relationship with him. God's Holy Spirit lives in you. That's why you're priceless. That's why you have great value. That's why you have value and worth beyond your work. Let me go to the next one here this morning. So we learn to be content, all right? Learn to say no. Can we just practice that this morning? No. All right. Say it with a smile, because when you say it, no, it seems mean, and you don't want to be mean. Say yes. Say no. No, that's better. All right, learn how to say no. You know why we don't say no? Because we don't want to disappoint other people. We want to help other people. We do. We want to be liked and we want to be loved. But I'm going to tell you, a surefire way to become overloaded is to say yes to everything. All right, you say yes to everything. You got to have some boundaries in your life. Without boundaries, you're bound to get overloaded. And if you always say yes to everything, you're going to get into trouble. What does the Bible say? An impulsive vow is a trap. Later, you wish you could get out of it. Does anybody know it's easier to get into things than get out of things? It's either to get into a commitment than get out of a commitment. It's easier to get into a relationship than get out of one. It's easier to get into debt than get out of debt. Can anybody say oh my to that one? All right, it's easier to get in over your head than to get out. It's easier to get into a commitment than get out. So don't make a promise without. You can make promises, all right? Just don't make them without thinking about it. Don't decide without deliberating. Choose your commitments carefully and prayerfully. Don't make an impulsive vow. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll do that. You need to stop and think about it. I've become pretty good at sticking everything into my calendar on my phone. All right? You know, at least that gives me one. That gives me at least one step of pondering, is to look. If I say I'm going to do something or be somewhere at a certain time, I can look at my phone and say, yes, I can, or no, I can't. Just because I can doesn't mean I should, all right? But at least you need a step in your life to say, all right, I need to, let me give this some thought and I'll get back to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Choose your commitments carefully. Let me give you another one here. Learn to trust in God's perfect timing. You know, one of the things that happens when we're always in a hurry is what is that word that starts with an I? We become impatient, right? Nothing can happen fast enough. You got any drivers in your life that are always pressing, right? They're always impatient. They can't wait for anything to happen. Well, I'm going to tell you that impatience is the enemy of that contentment we talked about before. And I believe it's also an evidence of a lack of faith. You see, impatience can show that you don't really trust in God's timing. Anybody remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? It's an Old Testament story. It's in the book of Genesis. God tells Abraham, you're going to have a bunch of kids, all right? And Abraham doesn't have any kids, and he's like 80 years old. And he doesn't have any kids, and he's like 90 years old. I think that's how old he was. I should have looked this up. I just remember the story. And so Sarah, his wife, comes over, and she's a young chicken. She's 10 years younger than he is. She goes, I think God forgot about this kid thing that he promised us. Here, take my servant girl. And so they have a kid with the servant girl. And if you read the story, you know that doesn't work out too well for Abraham or any of his descendants. But eventually, Abraham and Sarah do have a kid. And what was the problem? They didn't trust God's timing. God had a better plan and a better story for their lives. Can I tell you, God's got a story for your life? He does. He's got a story for your life. There's a beginning and there's an end. We like to know there's the beginning. We don't like to think about the end. I like the fact that after the end of this earthly life, I've got a better life there, all right? But there's a story he wants to tell through your life. And if we're always in a hurry, if we're always pushing, if we're never waiting, all right, we waste a lot of energy. We experience a lot of frustration. Does any of that sound like a rich and satisfying life to you, being frustrated and everything else and wasting all of my energy? What does the Bible say? He does everything just right and on time. I believe that's up here. He does everything just right and on time, but people can never completely understand what he's doing. That's what faith is all about. We don't understand. We don't see. We don't get it all. But God wants us to learn how to trust him. He wants us to trust that not only does he have a plan, but he also has a schedule for the things in your life. And this is something else maybe you want to put on your refrigerator. But the things I plan won't happen right away. This is God speaking. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. It seems slow. Do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. They will not be overdue a single day. God's not impatient. You know, Jesus never ran anywhere. You can read. You read the whole gospel. You'll find out Jesus only had 3 years of ministry time. That's that 3 years. He lived to be about 33 years old, but he didn't start his ministry till he was 30. Obviously, there was a whole lot of waiting going on there. And then he only had 3 years on this earth. 3 years to save the world and teach us everything we needed to know to have a good life and get to heaven. And he never ran anywhere. There's no record. He ever rode on a horse. We get one episode where he rides a couple hundred yards on a donkey. All right, and that's it. Other than that, he walked every place that ever went, right? But these things I plan for you won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. God's never in a hurry, and so why are you? And then I'm going to give you the last one. This is important. I'll get it done in 4 minutes. I'm not going to rush. Wow, I hate this sermon series. All right. In step two, we said learn how to say no. But that doesn't mean you say no to everything. So how do you know how to say no and when to say yes? And the answer is to use love as your filter. Learn to use love as your filter. Love is the number one time management filter that you have. Listen to what the Bible says. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. You know, using love as a filter means that when you must choose between different competing priorities in life, choose the most loving option. Listen to what Jesus taught. And this was when he was asked, what's the most important thing? He said these words, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's the most important thing. And the second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The difference between yes and no on your schedule can be determined by love. And there are three loves that are described in the passage I just read. There's love for God, there's love for others, and there's love for yourself. I'm just going to talk about those. The first one is love for God. Love for God, if you love him more than anything else, you give him first place in everything. If you got to choose between obeying God, serving God, giving to God, or responding to the call of God on your life, and God does call us to do certain things, all right? If you've got to choose between those things and anything else, choose God first. Choose God first. God always gets a yes, all right? And if you think about it, saying yes to God is kind of a test of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I tell you to do. You'll obey. And so obedience, responding yes to God is a test sometimes. Am I going to obey him or not? Remember the story of Peter? Peter failed Jesus miserably. He denied him 3 times when Jesus went to the cross. And then he had to restore him later. And there's a whole chapter in this. It's John chapter 21. But when he was restoring him, he went to Peter, and Peter's name was also Simon. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. You're my friend. Then take care of my sheep. Jesus asked the same question 3 times. Do you love me? And each time he told him, well, then prove you love me by obeying me, by leading and feeding my sheep. You see, obeying God and choosing, regardless of what it costs or how you feel or how frustrated you are or how discouraged you are, it proves whether or not God has first place in your life, whether you love him or not. This is the filter of love. Let me give you the next one. It's love for others. So we said there was love for God, now there's love for others. And there's a second tier of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when a demand or a request comes your way, and you must decide between saying yes and no, put yourself in the other person's shoes and ask, what would I need if I was in their situation? Now, I'm going to give you something you need to understand here this morning. Some people are always taking advantage of others. Can I get an amen from somebody? Some people are always taking advantage of others. Some people will try to get you to do things because they don't want to do them themselves. Anybody have kids? Some people, all right? Some people are chronically wait to the last minute to do things. Chronically. I'm not just talking once in a while. They chronically wait to the last minute to get you to do something. And you know what happens? Then they try to make their emergency into your urgency. All right? Do you know what's the most loving thing you can do for people like that in your life? Let them feel the pain. Let them feel the pain. You know why you let them feel the pain? And this is important, because most of us learn from pain. All right? We learn from pain. And so if you constantly are bailing somebody out from doing things, you're sparing them from the pain that they need to experience to change their ways. All right? So sometimes a no is the most loving thing you can do. If somebody is continually making bad life choices, you simply become an enabler when you say yes all of the time. Now, on the other hand, sometimes people will need your help, and it could be a big ask. A big ask. It could be money, it could be time, it could be a commitment of hard work. And again, love is the filter. You put yourself in their shoes and you say, if I had their problem, if I had their pain, if I had their circumstances, how desperate would I be? How desperate would I be? How helpless would I be? What kind of help would I need? What would I hope for? And what would I pray for? And what would I desperately want somebody else to do for me? And whatever it is, then you say yes. Do you understand the two boundaries I'm trying to give you in your life is the difference between somebody who's truly in need and someone who just doesn't want to grow up. And so the filter of love says yes to the person who's in trouble. And sometimes it says no to the people whose lives are out of control and need to be fixed. And let me give you one more this morning. Did I give anybody a little relief this morning and help with that? I think that's important in life. I think you need to know. There needs to be balance. There needs to be boundaries. Didn't I tell you he's not an unreasonable boss? All right? The filter of love helps you with that. And then here's the last one. Love is God's filter towards you. I'm just going to close with this thought if I can get my praise team up. The Bible says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. I've mentioned this verse several times this morning. This is Jesus speaking. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Would you bow your heads this morning? You know, God loves you. He loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you too much. He loves you too much to let you stay that way. He wants you to have a rich and satisfying life. That's why Jesus came to earth. That was his purpose. But we resist him because we think we know better. And if you want the life that God wants you to have, You have to live the way that he wants you to live. And that means we've got to change. Now, here's the thing. For some of us, that means receiving Jesus into our life. That's a change. That is a thing that we do. Jesus came, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. There's a believing thing that's involved in believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross to pay for my sins, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive today, and that he can come into our lives and he can lead us. The Bible says, for as many as believed him, he gave the right to become children of God. There's a receiving Christ thing, and we receive Christ with a simple prayer. It's the same prayer that Christ followers can pray this morning. Because, you know, if you're here this morning and listen to this message like I did and say, man, I got a lot to learn. There are certain things about my life that are not right, and God wants them to be right. And so, God, I got to change. And you know that the change either way, whether it's receiving Christ or following him in closer obedience, it's the same thing. Jesus, would you forgive me? So you can pray that. Jesus, would you forgive me? I haven't lived the way I should. I haven't done the things that I should. And I've done a whole lot of things I shouldn't. Would you forgive me? I know that you went to the cross for me. I know you paid for my sins. I ask that the pardon you got on the cross, you obtained on the cross for me, would affect my life. Would you forgive me? And the second part is just equally as important. I want to change. Would you come into my life? Jesus doesn't come into your life if you won't let him, and he won't come into parts of your life unless you let him. So you got to give him your schedule, your budget. You've got to give him your motivation as well. Jesus, would you come into my life and lead me? Would you help me to follow you? If you've never received Jesus and you prayed that prayer for the first time, guess what? Something fundamentally changed inside of you. I'd love to talk with you after service. If you are a Christ follower, he invites you. Take the next step. Let me help you get your life under control. Let me help you to slow down. Let me help you to build some margin and enjoy the rich and satisfying life that I have for you. Would you stand? This is our closing song.